Well, good evening, everyone. Thanks, Gil, for leading that song, Make Me a Servant. It touches on the topic I want to talk about tonight, but I'm excited and thankful to share some thoughts and some items on my mind. And I don't know if any of you preach to yourself. Do you ask, you run into certain situations and you say, what would Jesus do? Or you studied something together, Carrie and I might study something together, and you think, well, how does that apply in my life? You know, you just kind of run these things into your head, or you heard a sermon, and, Chance was even talking about that, you act on something you heard in a sermon. Now, I don't always listen to myself, but I've kind of have these things going in my head all the time. And so tonight I'm going to take the opportunity to preach to myself again and hopefully give you some things to think about. And seriously, I sincerely hope that what I have to say will be something that, you can use and apply to your lives and help you out. But what I want to talk about tonight, the Bible has some very encouraging words about the value of giving. So let's see here if I can, there we go. The value of giving yourself. And the pun is intended there, the value of giving. But this lesson is sort of a merger of a sermon that I heard, Carrie and I actually heard a while back on the Good Samaritan. And it's a mix, a merger of that and about four scriptures that, like I say, I rattle around in my head a lot, and kind of combining those, reflecting on those. So I really want to talk about what the value of giving is. And then after we do that, I'm going to talk a little bit about what Jesus had to say in finality, and then finish with some thoughts of God's value to us. So let's just start with the Good Samaritan here, and it's found in Luke chapter 10. And most of us know that story there. We see this person comes up and says, "Teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you've got to love your God with all your heart, and then you've got to love your neighbor as well." Okay, he gets that. But he says, "Who is my neighbor?" And he says, "Okay, well, I'm going to tell you who your neighbor is. And here's the story." And these robbers they robbed this man, they stripped him, they beat him, and left him there for dead, I guess. And a priest walked by, and he didn't help. And a Levite walked by, and he didn't help. But this person, this Samaritan, that, one of the least suspecting people stops. He has compassion on this person. He takes care of them. And he offers to repay whatever amounts that need to be paid back. He takes him to the inn. And he's the one that showed mercy. And he says, "You go and do likewise." This is who will inherit eternal life. So in this story, you had robbers, but you had one victim, and you had two religious people, and one person from Samaria. And that's how they all kind of start out as. Okay, there we go. Robbers, priest, Levite, the religious people, and a man from Samaria. Well, this sermon, this lesson was really interesting. I'd never heard this before, but it broke those people out into takers, keepers, and givers. And really what I want to talk about tonight is the givers in this. But it's quite a contrast here, isn't it? I mean, there was three people that interacted with the victim. And besides the robbers, of course, two of them were religious. And they didn't do anything. And the one that you would have never thought to do anything, the one that people hated, was the one that acted out and helped out. And I think this stark contrast is something that Jesus was after. He wanted to make this point. And it's just something I hadn't really you know, you think of it, but you don't really deeply think about it. But it just hit home with me. And let me say this about keepers, though, that not all keepers are bad. There are good keepers. David was a good keeper. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know, he kept God's word close to him. He kept it in his head. He studied it daily. And so that's a good keeper. But the keepers that this person classified, the religious people, were just, now they didn't go out and rob, you know. They stayed in their lane. They didn't do any robbery. They didn't go out of their way either. They weren't a giver. And it just, again, like I say, this just kind of hit me. So these were what I would call bad keepers. So what I wanted to talk about, what is the value of being a giver? And so in each of these scriptures, I'm going to talk about the value. And so for the Good Samaritan, there was value in giving. To the victim, he had compassion. He tended his wounds. He carried him to the inn. He made sure he was taken care of physically. He was sure that he was taken care of monetarily. He went out of his way to help and helped someone he didn't know. I'm going to stop for a minute and tell a story about that, about someone that stopped and talked to someone they didn't know. A lot of you, well, most of you know Kenny Moore. He was held a meeting here a few years ago, and he was interviewed in a podcast, and this Danny Barker interviewed him and says, "Well, how did you get started teaching the gospel in Costa Rica?" And Kenny said, "Well, started with this guy named Walt Hunter." And my ears perked up. Walt Hunter, okay. He used to be Carrie's dentist out in California. He, more importantly, was a shepherd at the Last Street congregation where Carrie and I attended when we were first married. And some of you may know Walt's son, Brent. But anyway, him and his wife, Louise, they had moved from California to Tampa. They attended University Church there. This couple's walking down the street on the sidewalk, and Walt and Louise had been at the building, I think, on a Saturday, and stopped this couple. "Hey, would you," you had to know Walt Hunter, "but hey, would you like to attend services, you know?" Well, they didn't speak English too well, but they got it across, and this couple, you know, they attended. They didn't think they would, but, you know, they did. They attended. They were eventually converted, and then attended a little longer, and they went up to Kenny and said, "You know, would you like to go down to Costa Rica and teach my family?" Well, they went to Costa Rica and started teaching their family. And so what if Walt Hunter had never gone out of his lane, had never gone out of his comfort zone to stop and talk to this couple, invite them to services? You know, Walt has passed away. Walt was a stutterer. He stuttered. And I think he did until his death. But that didn't stop him from going and talking to complete strangers and inviting them to services. It's just kind of who he was. But, you know, you just never know what's going to happen when you are a giver. Now, finally, the Good Samaritan also, he was a shower of mercy as well. Well, that I said I had a few scriptures, and I do. And one that sticks in my head quite often, and I think there's a lot of good lessons. This is found in Leviticus 23 and 22. It's found in other places in the Old Testament. But it's a great lesson about keepers and givers again. And it says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor, for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So the farmer was not to harvest the whole field. God let him decide how much of a corner or a piece he was going to leave. And you know, it might vary from year to year. One year it's this, one year it's that. But as far as keepers and givers, I mean, I kind of see this thing where the rabbi comes by and every year and he says, you know, yes, you have a corner there, and that looks like the corner you've kept for the last 25 years. Well, you know, in some ways he might be correct, but in other ways it's from his heart. It's from the farmer's heart. God left him to decide. But you see how that can be taken. You know, really, you have to decide. I have to decide how big is my corner going to be. Do I want it to get bigger every year? I think that's what God wants me to do. And it's not something that the rabbi or the elders or your friend or anyone can really decide how big that's going to be. How big is your edge going to be? Well, I think there's a lot of value in the fact that we see this teaching. What did this do? Well, this helped the poor. That was the first thing. And you know, God, he has a tender spot for the poor. He has a tender spot for orphans, the destitute, widows. And that's somebody that you really don't ever want to go against. But he wants us to be mindful of that. And I like to be mindful of that as well. It helped the sojourner, the person traveling through that didn't have food, didn't have home. And these were teaching moments too. Can't you just see how this goes where the children saw what you did and, you know, they were excited, or the children are out in the field helping harvest and they start talking and they say, you know, hey, you remember the year Grandpa left this wide of a corner? Yes, I remember that. Now, he was able to do that that year. Well, I remember that. Let's see if we can do that again. It's a great teaching moment. And it's an example to the community. The Jews were supposed to be an example to the community. Now, obviously, we don't do our works and our good deeds to be an example, but it happens, doesn't it? I mean, it's just going to happen naturally. So those are the value, what I find is the value of the edges, I call it, the edges. Another scripture, too, is found in Ecclesiastes. And what I find interesting about this verse is how our current culture talks about things that are religious and they don't even know it. For instance, like the Doubting Thomas, the Golden Rule. But how many of you all seen the Farm Bureau commercial? And this is where the guy, he's got his Farm Bureau hat on, he's at a diner, and he hears the waitress talk about how she can't pay the bills this month, and, you know, they're hurting, and this and that has occurred, and he opens up the bill thing that holds the bill, and he slips a $100 bill in there. And the kid, his child looks at him and is like, whoa, Dad, do you know what you did there? You put a $100 bill in there. And he says, yes. And he says, it'll return to us. This will return to us. And you know, he's exactly right. He got that right out of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says there, cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight. Now maybe he's talking there seven, you know, a perfect number, 100%, 110%. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I mean, what's Solomon talking about here? Well, I'm not sure specifically, because this is poetry. It's Old Testament poetry, and it's probably not meant to have an exact meaning. But it's certainly about giving freely. And, you know, if you think about it, that's kind of how God gives, doesn't he? Doesn't God give freely? Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I mean, those clouds come over. They don't just rain in the garden of the Christians. It rains everywhere. The blessings fall everywhere. Well, what is the value of casting your bread on the water? Well, you'll find it again one day. Some versions say it'll come back to you. Well, what does that mean again? You know, it's Old Testament poetry. Does it mean it comes back to you in this life? Does it come back to you in the next life? You know, kind of like that commercial. I think maybe the guy was saying it comes back to you in this life. You know, my opinion is it's both. But I can tell you one thing for sure. It will come back to you in the next life. In Luke 14, verses 12 through 14, I know this for sure, that works are eternal. Works are eternal. What we do now will be remembered forever. They'll be noted and remembered forever. And this verse makes it very clear. Jesus says here, he said to the man who had invited him, "When you have a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you. In return, you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. In the afterlife, you will be repaid." Be a giver that gets out of his comfort zone, that doesn't invite their friends and family to dinners and get-togethers. Fight some people that you don't know. Invite the poor and the crippled and the lame. You'll be rewarded. And the giver gets his reward in the resurrection. So that sticks in my head as well. And kind of goes with that, I think. And there's from the book of Exodus. I kind of cherry-picked some verses here. But they're building the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. And to see how being a giver is collaborative, it's individualistic, and it's something that everyone can participate in, I kind of picked up some verses here from Exodus 35. And I'll just kind of read through these. "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a generous heart. Let him bring to the Lord's contribution gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tan ram skins, goat skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod, for the breastpiece." You know, not everyone had the same thing. And that's true today, right? Not everyone has the same blessings. They don't have the same amount. They have different blessings, different skills. And so we see that everyone brought what they could. And they also, I won't read the rest, but both men and women, those with a willing heart, they brought brooches, earrings, and even every skillful woman did what she could, spun with her hands. They brought, and all they had been spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And finally, they had brought so much that they had to be asked to stop bringing things. It says here that if you turn over to verse chapter 36, that they still kept bringing free will offerings. So they gave so much that they had to be asked to stop. And I think this captures so well the fact that being a giver is a collaborative effort. In other words, we all give, and we all give in different ways and different abilities and different things. Yet it's individualistic. It's what we can do, what is on our heart to do, and how we do it and how we express it. And like I said, it's from the heart and it's a free will thing. It's between us and God. I think that's one thing I really like, is the fact that this is something that I have to talk to God about. I have to work it out with God, and he knows what I'm able to do. You know, I see the young people, and I see cards written to older people, and that's very encouraging. You do a great work there. That's what you're able to do. Carrie's mom has now gotten kind of to the point where she's only able to do certain things. And so her work and her encouragement is she has these scriptures, and her mom's always been a very good artist. She colors these scriptures and then signs her name to it, sends them to people, sends them to her daughters. And that's encouraging. You know, it was from her. But that's what she can do now. So there's always something. And I just love how Exodus 35 kind of just lays it out there of how people, there's so much to learn from the Old Testament, how people put together and how they did things to serve God and did that. All right, a couple of things, and then, you know, this is just a little bit of a summary, but giving yourself, this is just in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, you have to decide this in your heart to give. Only God knows, and I've talked about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, I think if we learn to be a giver and do that on a regular basis, we do change for the better. It changes us, changes me. And then we find in Galatians 6 where we're told to not to be weary of doing good, but to do good to all people. I think that creates a habit, and it's a good habit. And something that I want to do, make it more of a habit and have it something in my head that's just natural, you know, work towards that and be better at it. Doing good to all people is kind of goes along with that casting your bread on the water again. We don't just help brothers and sisters, we help all people. Well, finally, this kind of comes full circle. Where Jesus, you know, he was initially asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And finally, in this scenario here in Matthew 25, Jesus has this scene, and I think it's Judgment Day here, and he talks about separating the sheep and the goats, and you probably can't read that, but it's in Matthew 25. And we all know the scenario. And Jesus is asked, why are some people on the left and why are some people on the right? And Jesus said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. And I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, I don't remember seeing you in any of those conditions. And Jesus says, you know, if you did it to the least of those, you did it to me. You know, Jesus took it personally. He takes it personally. If you fed a stranger, you fed him. If you gave a stranger a drink, you gave him a drink. If you visited the sick, you visited him. You welcomed him. You visited him. Well, that's really the lesson. That's how the lesson comes full circle. Is the, really the most important thing is what Jesus said is being a neighbor and helping our neighbors and giving to them. And that's what I want to just continue to put in my head and try to do better at. But finally, I want to talk about what the ultimate value of God in our life is. Jeremy has been teaching on Joshua. And in Joshua 20, we studied the cities of refuge. And they're in Joshua 20, they're in other chapters. This is one of those pictures or snapshots that's in the Bible that show the concept of why you need God. It's a great chapter to go to if you just want to show someone why they need God. It doesn't have the steps of salvation here, believe, repent, be baptized, stay faithful, that kind of thing. But it shows the idea, the fact that God must be in our lives. And I really love this chapter, and I just want to leave you with this. In the cities of refuge, without God, there is no salvation. There is no sanctuary without God. And there's no protection from the avenger. Only God provides that. God provides grace, and the steps of protection are clearly outlined. The cities are clearly known. The path to the cities are clearly known. How do you get there? But there was one thing more. God has done his part. He's provided all these things. He's provided the salvation, the sanctuary, the protection, the grace. Told you where they are, designated the city. But he requires a response from the individual. God still required a response. The person had to go there. And not only did he have to go to the designated city, he just couldn't go to any city. He had to flee there. And that's how we should take care of any kind of sin we have in our lives. Any kind of thing that's going on between our brothers and our sisters. Anything that's going on between our neighbors. We need to take care of it. Right away, we need to flee. So we offer the invitation now. And if you need to respond, do it tonight. Flee and do it tonight while we stand and sing.
Oh, I say.